Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you too for the rain that you have sent, which reminds us of our dependence on you. We need the rain to replenish the earth and to provide food for us. But we thank you that you feed us spiritually through your word. We pray, Father, that we might feast on it now and that we might respond in trust and obedience. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, many years ago now, I studied at university after school, and I studied psychology. And as one of the things they would often get our students to do would be to do psychological tests that were then used out in the community. And one of the tests they got us to do was in the field of social psychology. And so they showed us pictures of two people. One of them was well-groomed, nicely dressed, with an appealing smile. The other looked a bit rough around the edges, not very well-dressed, and what looked like a bit of a snarl. And the question that was asked was, which of these two would be more likely to rob a bank? Now, the vast majority of people that did this test indicated the one who didn't look as nice as the other. And then they told us, well, actually, it was the other one that robbed the bank. And then they would show us pictures of two other people, one more plain-looking than the other, and we were asked, which of these two would you be the more likely to employ? Again, you guessed it, the one that people thought had the nicer-looking appearance. And so what the test showed us was that outward appearance makes a huge difference when it comes to assessing people. Now, I guess we all know that, but, you know, they were justifying their existence, and that was helpful at one level. But when it comes to assessing people on a spiritual level, we too, more than likely, will have our preconceived ideas. We can be fooled by the outward and be sucked in by what appears to be the obvious. We can, unlike God, not consider the state of one's heart. And so as we come today to one of Jesus' parables in Luke 18 from verse 9, we come to see that the obvious is not always the case when it comes to one's spiritual condition. For there we meet two men at the temple to pray. And by the end of the story, their seeming spiritual position has totally reversed. One of the men is good through and through. He is seriously religious. Another one is bad, seriously bad. They go home after praying at the temple, and one is right with God, and the other one isn't. Well, who would you put your money on if you hadn't heard the full story? We would think the religious man. But we would think wrong. Well, let's take a closer look at them and see why we have this surprising reversal. Firstly, you have the Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees weren't the clergy. They were a lay group of people, but they were extremely religious. They got together with a group called the Serious Ones. And they were very anxious to keep the rules. They were, oh, so good. The Old Testament law required that Jews had to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But this guy fasts twice a week. He was keeping up with the tradition which said fasting much more often is good. The other activity we're told he takes part in is tithing. Now, tithing is the practice of giving a tenth of your income to God. The Old Testament law prescribed certain crops be tithed, but the Pharisees even tithed their garden herbs. Now, if you were to sum up this man's practices, it is religion plus. He did much more than was expected of him by the law. He was very good. He was very religious. He practiced religion plus. And if ever you were going to make it into heaven by being good, well, then this guy would be it. But notice his prayer in verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. there is a fatal flaw in his prayer. The first part of verse 11 gives us a clue. He prays about himself. Now, there is a saying that has crept into our Australian vernacular in recent years. It's not all about you. If there is a danger of a family member getting too caught up in themselves and what they want, other members will soon scream out, "It's not all about you, Dad, or Mum, or Sis, or Puppy Dog. It's not all about you." And if you want to know the breakdown in our house, it's about 80%, it gets said to me. I don't know about you. You might want to tell me later. And for this guy, it was. It was certainly all about him when he should have got that it's not all about you, Mr. Pharisee. His prayer, in effect, is, "Thank you, God, that I'm such a great guy." See, look at the word "I" in his prayer. "I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get." And he's confident because he is religious. He is confident because he does religious things. Now, the other guy is a tax collector. "That's not so bad, you may say. You're sure that all the people that work in the tax office, by and large, are nice people, fine, upstanding citizens, and that's probably true, by and large." But the tax collectors in Jesus' day were different from now. The city rulers leased out the right to collect taxes to an individual or group. The privilege went to the highest bidder. The collector would then collect the tax that Rome had stipulated and, of course, would have to add a surcharge to meet their expenses. And this surcharge the tax collector had total control over, and so the system became greatly abused as they added on more and more percentage for their surcharge. And so they were despised. Lucian, a second century non-Christian writer, in describing people who only stir up great confusion, referred to adulterers, pimps, yes men, informers, and tax collectors. Tax collectors were looked upon as the scum of the earth. So this tax collector is certainly not virtuous because of his occupation. But let us look at his prayer in verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." No self-confidence there, no self-focus either, just a plea for God to forgive him, the sinner. And then we see the surprising reversals in verse 14. "I tell you," says Jesus, "that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." One man went home right before God, and it wasn't the religious man. Why? Well, what we see is that asking God for mercy is enough to get right with him. No more and no less is required. And that all the religious practice in the world is not good enough if it does not lead to asking God for mercy. The religious man has one fatal flaw. He takes one wrong turn in not asking for mercy. And although he lived the pious life, he was drifting further and further away from God. The sinful man takes one right turn, and he gets that turn right. He asks God for mercy. What is the fulcrum on which their eternal destinies turn? It is on where they place their trust. You see, imagine for a moment that the tax collector and the Pharisee were real people, and Jesus had asked them the question that we often ask to understand where people stand spiritually. It's what we call the diagnostic question, a question that diagnoses the state of one's health, spiritually speaking. And you've probably heard this question. If you were to die tonight, why should God let you into heaven? So there in the temple stands Jesus and a religious Pharisee and a sinful tax collector. And imagine that Jesus says to them both, if you were to die tonight, why should God let you into heaven? What would they say? The Pharisee would say, well, I fast at least twice a week. I tithe at least a tenth of my income. I do much more than the law requires. Where is the Pharisee's trust? It is in himself. But what would the tax collector answer? He would say, I would be let in if you chose to have mercy on me. You see, the big question is, where is their trust? And the big question for us is, where is our trust? Is it in ourselves or is it in the Lord Jesus? Right at the heart of Christianity is Jesus dying, taking the punishment that we deserve. And the question is our faith in Jesus' death on our behalf? You see, religion is all about doing what we do in order to get right with God, but Christianity is all about done, what has been done for us in Christ, and the challenge to accept that by faith. And what we need, friends, is not great faith in God, but faith in a great God, a faith that realises that we come up so short and asks for mercy. Our faith can be as small as a grain of mustard seed, but if it is in the right place, in the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection for us, then we can be forgiven. And we too can go home justified before God. If I got you to write out an answer to that question today, why should God let you into his heaven? What would you say? Would your answer focus on the death of Jesus or on your religious practices? Now, friends, we need to sit up and take notice of this parable. Because we are religious. We do religious things. We are in many respects like the Pharisee. But the Pharisee got it terribly, terribly wrong. Let us not end up with a surprising reversal at the end of our life. To live a life of piety and then on the last day to hear those terrible words, depart from me, for I never knew you. It would be the living end to live a life of religious devotion, but to miss out on what your whole life is orientated towards, being with God forever. Now, you might at this point be thinking, it seems terribly unfair. The good man is rejected and the bad man is accepted. But the good man is not rejected because he is good. And the bad man isn't accepted because he is bad. It is all a matter of where you place your trust. And to check whether you are living a deluded life like the Pharisee in the story, you need to ask, I need to ask, where are we placing our trust? Is it in the Lord Jesus or in ourselves? Would we answer, I do this, I hope so, I try to help people, or is it I trust in Jesus? But there is another question that the passage forces us to ask. What is our attitude toward the outsider? For the Pharisee, instead of love for the lost, there was contempt for the lost. I thank you, he says, that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. His focus was on himself, and all that he could muster toward these sinners in need of repentance was contempt. Now, the tax collector was in the temple to pray. The Pharisee should have at least recognised that he got that much right. But no, all he could do was have condescending contempt towards him. Does he remind you of a character in another one of Jesus' parables? We had a sermon on it a few weeks back. Who am I thinking of? Sure you know. Cool. Yeah, the older brother and the parable of the prodigal son. That's right. Friends, we may not think that we are like this Pharisee. But what is our attitude towards the outsider? Do we long to see them won for the kingdom? Do we care enough to pray, to invite, to get to know them, whether it be the neighbour next door or the person from a country that we know little about? Have our hearts been warmed by the opportunity to invite people along to Christmas in July? Or do we just want to come along and have fun with our Christian friends? And when new people turn up on Sundays, do we care? Or is there just a part of us that thinks, I've been coming here for years. I've got lots of friends here. And if too many new people come in, it'll change the mix and I won't like that too much. Or perhaps even worse, is our response just one of sheer ambivalence? We just don't care. Friends, if we have little or no concern for the outsider, then let me suggest that we are dangerously close to the stance of the Pharisee and dangerously close to being condemned like him. For the Pharisee, his lack of concern for others stemmed from a condescending, superior attitude. What is needed is humility. Realising our need before God will give us a love for others. And it's easy to think that we're humble and that we don't look down on others. But a reality check comes for me on those occasions when I travel overseas. And I might go to a third world country and I think, well, I'm better off than those people. And somehow that I'm superior. Oh, how I need to repent of that arrogant attitude. For as Jesus said at the end of verse 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Have you humbled yourself before God? We all want God to be there for us, but it is another matter to have him over us as our Lord. But Lord he must be, and to be Lord we must humble ourselves and cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And be assured he will hear that prayer. So let me conclude by asking three questions. Firstly, is your trust in God or in yourself? Would you answer that diagnostic question by speaking about what you have been doing or about what has been done for you? Secondly, do you have love for the lost or contempt or ambivalence towards the lost? And thirdly, are you headed for salvation or for damnation? Whatever else you do, make sure you are clear on those things, for you don't want to get to the end of your life thinking you are right with God and then experiencing a surprising, indeed a shocking, reversal. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us to place our trust where it needs to be placed. If we have been trusting in the wrong person, trusting in ourselves, help us to trust in the right person, the Lord Jesus. May our faith be in his death and resurrection for us. God, have mercy on us sinners. Forgive us, humble us, and as forgiven sinners, may we be those who have not contempt or ambivalence, but love for the lost. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.